And you can make your way to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. If you've ever been on a commercial flight, you've heard the instructions. In the event of an emergency, emergency lighting will illumine the path to the emergency exits. White lights lead to red lights. Red lights indicate your emergency exit doors. Maybe you've had headphones on and haven't heard those very important instructions. If there ever was a need to get out of an aircraft in a hurry, you'd want to be able to find those white lights that lead to the red lights that indicate the emergency exit doors. Imagine the chaos and confusion in an emergency situation. The overhead lights are out. Maybe smoke is filling the cabin. People are scrambling, clamoring, climbing this way and that. If only you knew where the exit was. But you see, you're still wearing that night sleep mask thing over your eyes that you got in the store in the terminal. It doesn't matter how hard you try to find those lights, how much you try to open your eyes, you still can't see. You're blindfolded. You can't make out the exit. You can't make out any lights at all. If only you could see. My friends, the world around us is in that darkness. In fact, the world around us is that darkness. And mankind's greatest, most desperate, most pressing need is to see. Man needs to see. He needs to see the light in order to have life. This morning, we're going to be looking again at the Apostle Paul in Acts 26. You think, wait a second, 2 weeks ago, Scott covered all of Acts 26. Well, you see, 3 weeks ago, Scott had a bit of a crisis. Acts 26, verse 18, is one of the most dense explanations of the gospel, of the great news of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture, and it is one of the most telling, succinct presentations of what happens in salvation. It's also one of the best places where Luke himself tells us the whole purpose of the book of Acts. And so Scott and I were in his office, and he said, I don't know what to do. We want to get through Acts. We want to finish Acts. And all of Paul's defense before King Agrippa needs to be handled in one sermon. So we get the story and we understand the flow. But verse 18 is so amazing. And I thought, you know, selfless guy that I am, I thought I'd solve Scott's crisis. While he's on vacation, I was already scheduled to preach. Scott, I'll preach verse 18. I'll sacrifice. I'll take one for the team. So actually, rather selfishly, I love Acts 26:18. And Scott agreed to preach the whole chapter 2 weeks ago and let me zoom in on this verse this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about the Apostle Paul and the commission he received from Jesus. This is Paul's job description. We're looking at the job description of a rescued man, a rescued and commissioned ambassador for Jesus. What was he supposed to do with his life? But from the very beginning this morning, I want you to be thinking about you, your own life, your own rescue, your own commissioning by Jesus, and the purpose of your earthly existence. Because while you're not an apostle, your God-given job description as a follower of Jesus is not much different from what Paul describes of himself in Acts 26:18. Let's read it together. I hope you found Acts chapter 26. Verse 18 says this. Jesus says, "I am sending you, Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Let's pray. God, we come to your word this morning, and we pray to have ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us. That we need your help by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your truth. These are your words, O God. I pray that we would hang on every word that you speak. And this morning, as we examine your word together, I pray that we would not do so as a disinterested observer, but that we might find ourselves here, that we might be implicated by Paul's job description in ways that you intend. And God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open blind eyes this morning. And I pray that you would use us to open blind eyes this week, in the coming months and years, as long as you have us on this earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may remember from 2 weeks ago, Paul is giving an explanation of himself before King Agrippa. Paul is a prisoner. He's been dragged around from place to place, from government official to government official, and he is here before the king to defend and explain himself. And what's interesting is Paul is defending his commission. Hey, this is what God told me to do. This is what Jesus commissioned me to do. But he's not just defending his commission here. He is actually fulfilling it. You see, what King Agrippa doesn't realize is Paul is evangelizing him. Paul's not just explaining himself, hey, this is what I was told to do, but he's using the opportunity to put Jesus and the light in front of King Agrippa so that perhaps God might open his eyes as well. Verse 18 is actually not a complete sentence in the original. It is just three infinitive phrases. You see it even in English. To open their eyes, so that they may turn, and so that they may receive. That is the basic structure of this passage. Paul, I want you to go open their eyes so that they can turn, so that they can then receive. Open their eyes so that they can turn. Turn from what? Turn from darkness to light and turn from the dominion of Satan to God. And receive what? Receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among all those who belong to Jesus. We're going to look this morning and sort of structure this passage around mankind's five pressing needs. If we think about the world in darkness around us, what does mankind need most? Paul's commission answers these five pressing needs of mankind, and the first of which is sight. They need to be able to see so that they can turn and so that they may receive. Humanity needs blindness removed. Humanity needs the blindfold taken away. So, how do the blind receive their sight? Paul is given this task. Jesus says to Paul, and Paul is telling King Agrippa, this is what Jesus told me to do, open their eyes. This is the first part of Paul's job description. This is the job description of a rescued man. We find in this chapter that God rescued Paul from the Jews and from the Gentiles in order to rescue Jews and Gentiles. He was rescued from them in order to be pulled out from them, in order to go back and rescue more of them from them. He was rescued to rescue. And so he's been given this great commission by God to meet humanity's most pressing needs. The first need that all of humanity has is sight. Sight. You see this in verse 18. Jesus says, I will appear to you, Paul, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, verse 18, to open their eyes. First implication here is their eyes are shut. The world's eyes are blind, and we don't mean here in a physical sense, we mean in a spiritual sense. We mean blind to truth, blind to hope, blind to the promises of God, blind to the revelation of God himself through relationship through his Son. The world is blind to these things. Everybody apart from Christ is born blind spiritually. Until Jesus turns the lights on in the heart, we're not able to clearly make our way. Existence in this world is a twilight of shadows and dismal shades and indiscernible grays. And we see this manifested in the moral confusion of our day. We know that every human being is programmed by God with a moral compass, a conscience. Everybody has an awareness that there is such a thing as right and wrong. Even people who tell us that it's wrong to say there's right and wrong have a compass. It's just written incorrectly. Everybody knows that there is right and wrong, but few can agree on what actually is right and wrong. When men and women abandon the light of God's truth, no one reads that compass correctly. What's worse, in our blindness, we sort of sand down the north and south and east and west on the compass and scratch new letters on there, and make up our own directions. We reprogram the compass. South is north, wrong is right. Everybody has an opinion, so nobody's opinion can be better than someone else's. I mean, what value is there in declaring north and right? They can't really be all that important, can they? And the result of that kind of moral relativism is indifference and moral equivalence, and eventually anything goes. You listen, our world in its darkness cannot be trusted to tell us what is right and what is wrong. It cannot be trusted to tell us what is light and what is dark, what is truth and what is error, because it completely and totally lives in this realm of twilight and shadows. Besides that, our world in its darkness is committed to its own darkness. I want you to listen to Jesus' assessment in John chapter 3. Jesus says this: this is God's judgment. This is how God assesses the world. This is God's opinion of the way things are. Light has come into the world, that is Jesus himself, but men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. What is the problem with humanity? It is not just an intellectual hang-up about what is light and what is dark. It is a moral and affectionate and willful commitment to that which is dark, and self-defense mechanisms against that which is light. You see, man is committed to darkness. What do I need to do to escape from the light? I love my darkness. This is why Romans 1:32 says that humanity approves those who practice evil. Why does somebody clap when someone else sins? Well, because if you sin and can kind of be okay with it, and I can be okay with your sin, then maybe you can be okay with mine, and we can all just get along unscathed. This is a darkness that is worse than just darkness. This is a slavery darkness. This is a entrapping darkness. This is a committed blindness. And we would cry out, if only the world could see. If only someone could turn on the lights. And listen, this blindness is not just manifested in those in our culture who have jettisoned the idea of morality. This blindness is also evident in those who attempt to maintain their own morality. Right? The world's religions. The Jesusless goody-two-shoes of the world. Now, there is a blindness in man-made morality. This is the blind leading the blind unto destruction. You see, without a relationship to God through Jesus, he is the true light which enlightens men. Without that relationship, people forge their own paths, trudging through more darkness, laboring to make themselves good by religion, and in fact piling on more darkness. Following any one of man's many religions is like squinting hard through the fog on a dark night, trying to keep up with a crowd of people who are up ahead of you, working hard to convince each other that their leader knows the way. That's man's religion. If you're a leader of one of man's many religions, this is like holding up the bottom of a shattered incandescent light bulb and convincing people you have the light. The problem is the glass bulb is shattered, and the filament is gone, and you don't have a lamp to put it in. and there's no source of electricity, and it's dark outside, and foggy, and you're wearing a scarf over your face, and your eyes have been plucked out, and yet you cry, "I've been enlightened, come follow me." And a crowd of your fellow blind men stumble behind you into further darkness, hoping against hope that somehow, some way, you're onto something that they need. If only they could see. If only they could see. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Because the answer is Jesus. And we need to hear from Jesus this morning. Here's how John the Apostle introduces the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Who is this Word that was God, that was light and life? We find out down in verse 14, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the baby born in Bethlehem who grew up and was killed on a cross to pay for sin. That Jesus, He is the light. And listen to verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. The light came. The darkness, committed to its own darkness, didn't recognize the light when it was here. And yet He came. We read from John chapter 3. I want you to look there again. In verse 19, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. Now, who's that light? Jesus. And men loved darkness rather than the light. Who's that light? Jesus. Isn't this bizarre? That a sea of humanity would prefer darkness, stumbling blindly and a catastrophe rather than Jesus. You see, this is a commitment from the heart, from the will, to your own destruction. Turn to John chapter 8. Jesus was so compassionate to us, so kind, so patient, to a sea of humanity not understanding Him, committed against Him. And Jesus comes and says these gracious words. Look at John 8:12. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light the world needs. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man physically blind in order to prove that He could heal spiritual blindness. Look at John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" You see, there was a misunderstanding that this boy's physical condition was a direct result of his own sin or his parents. Not the case. Oh, sure, his blindness was the result of sin, as in the curse and the fall, and we all live in a broken, fallen world that's the result of our parents' sin, that is Adam and Eve. But not in an immediate cause and effect sense here. Jesus said it was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when Jesus had said this, He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to His eyes and said to Him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. Would you obey that command? Some lunatic claims to be the light of the world, makes some mud, puts it on your eyes, and says, "Go wash in the pool." This was no lunatic. This was the creator of the universe in the flesh, graciously giving sight to this young man, and the man obeyed, verse 8. He went away and washed and came back seeing. A remarkable miracle. In fact, the response of the crowd was, no one's ever heard of this. No one's ever seen this. Someone born blind and healed? John 9 intentionally follows John 8. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Come to me and you'll walk in the light. And the religious leaders of his day, the Jesus-less goody-two-shoes, the moralizers, the religionists, bootstrapping their own morality, trying to get to God, they said, oh, we can see. We don't need your light. And Jesus said to them, because you say you can see and you're blind, your sin is greater. You see, this is a blindness that is blinding to its own blindness. If only they could see. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us that Satan himself is the one that blinds the eyes of unbelievers so that they might not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. Paul's commission from Jesus was, I'm sending you, Paul, so that you can open their eyes. They need sight. They need to be able to see. What's remarkable about Paul's own testimony is he experienced this firsthand in a really remarkable way, a unique way. Jesus actually blinded Paul physically to demonstrate his spiritual blindness, and then gave him both physical eyes and spiritual eyes to see. Paul knew what it was like to come into the blazing, blinding glory and beauty of Jesus Christ and to be struck down by it, and then to be graciously picked up, rescued, commissioned, and sent to rescue others. Jesus is the opener of eyes, and now Paul, as his ambassador, is given the task, go open eyes. Mankind's first need is sight. A second pressing need, whether men and women in our day realize it or not, is repentance. Repentance, oh, so vital, so essential, so undesirable to the natural man. Jesus wants Paul to open their eyes, verse 18, so that they may turn. That word turn is a repentance word. It carries the idea of turning from something to something else. And you see, now that the blindfold has been removed, now that the eyes are open, one can see, oh, that's darkness and that's light. I could never see that before. To the blind, everything is dark. But now there's a differentiation. There's darkness and there's light. I don't want the darkness. I want the light. My eyes are open. And so there is a turning, a repentance. That is a 180-degree shift from where I was going to where I need to be going. And Paul says, open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Now I can see those white lights that lead to red lights that lead to my emergency exit. I got it. You cannot repent until your spiritual eyes are open. But once those spiritual eyes are open, repentance is the inevitable result. You remember John 3:19 told us that men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Listen, the lights come on, the turn happens, and I don't like that darkness. I love something else. I love light and life and truth and beauty and goodness wrapped up in the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ. There is an attractiveness to Jesus that I never had before. I was attracted to darkness. Now I'm attracted to Jesus. And you can see the difference. John 3 tells us why men love the darkness, because they're in fear of having their deeds exposed. Right? Listen, I don't want to run into the light. Everybody's going to see me for who I am. They're going to see all those dark recesses of my thoughts and my actions and my motives. They're going to know the truth about me, and it's not pretty. So I hide in the dark with all those other people hiding in the dark. What happens now? The believer comes into the light, John 3:21, so that his deeds may be manifest, may be seen by everybody as wrought in God. That is, something changed. The light comes on, but it's not just about seeing differently, it's about being differently. A new creature comes out with new affections, new desires, begins to look differently, live differently, because God's power is working through him, is working through her, and a new life is obviously not from around here, but wrought in God. By the way, there's no more fear of being exposed. No more fear that my dark deeds might be seen by somebody else. Listen, you come to Jesus and your hands are wide open. They were filthy, covered with sin, and as we sung earlier, these guilty hands I raise, now they're holy, set apart unto God. We'll talk about forgiveness in a moment, but no more fear of being exposed. A love for the darkness has been replaced by a love for light and life and truth. There's a turning from darkness into light. You know, there's a third need of mankind, a desperate need, a pressing need. Whether or not people realize it, whether or not people on the Titanic as it's sinking know that they need to get off the boat, it is a need for deliverance. Deliverance. Paul goes on to say, he is sent by Jesus to open their eyes. Why? So that they may turn. Turn from what? From darkness to light. And secondly, turn from the dominion of Satan to God. A deliverance is required. A deliverance is needed. To turn from the dominion of Satan. The word dominion here is the idea of power, authority. What do you mean, dominion and power and authority of Satan? You see, there is a slavery under the domination of mankind's great enemy. God's great enemy. That serpent of old who showed up in the garden at the very beginning and told us that we could be like God. Liar. Murderer. Satan is called the god of this world. He is also called the prince of the power of the air. He is the one, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot appreciate, see, and love, and behold the gospel. You see, this is not just a self-imposed blindness. This is a blindness wrought by an enemy who would love for us to not see the light, who would love for us to go down in an airliner with that mask still over our eyes so we can't see the white lights that lead to red lights that lead to the emergency exit. He's been a murderer from the beginning, and if he can kill all of humanity by covering their eyes, he does it. He is the Spirit working in the sons of disobedience. Listen to Jesus' promise, John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son, that is Jesus, if he makes you free, you will be free indeed. There is deliverance from the dominion of Satan. And Paul says they need to have their eyes open so they can turn from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. Turn to God. You have to have your eyes open so that you can see, oh, I don't want to be over there. I need to be over here. And along with eyes open and a turning from darkness to light is a freedom from the slavery and the bondage under sin and Satan. A real freedom. Listen, and this is a freedom for the captives under darkness. But you need to remember something about yourself. You weren't just a captive. You weren't just a victim. Before you knew Christ, you were a victim. You were a slave. You were a captive. But my friends, you were also a perpetrator. You were also a perpetrator. Paul was a perpetrator and a victim. You see, Paul was part of the system. If anybody was the system, Paul was the system. His task when he got blindsided by Jesus was to put Christians in jail for following Jesus. Jesus stopped him in his tracks. He rescued him. He rescued Paul out of the system. And now Paul is an enemy of the system, rescued from the system, trying to get him. And he's on the run from the system, and he's intent on rescuing others out of the system. And you, Christian, you were part of the system. What the Bible calls the cosmos, the world, the anti-God system aligned against God and his ways, run by Satan and populated and perpetrated by all of humanity. You were part of that system. And Christian, you were rescued out of that system. Now you're an enemy of that system. You're being preserved by God while living amongst that system. Someday maybe we'll be on the run from the system. But our job description, like Paul's job description, is ever and always while we're on this earth to rescue people from the system. Our job description is not very much different from Paul's. There's a fourth need that humanity has. There's a need for forgiveness. We see this as we continue in verse 18. Jesus said, "I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from dominion of Satan to God, so that they may receive." So that they may receive. And first of all, they're going to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness. They need to have their eyes open so that they can turn, so that they can receive forgiveness. For what do we need forgiving? I hope you haven't been so blinded by blindness that you can't see your own need of forgiveness. My friends, if you're here this morning and Jesus hasn't yet turned on the lights, maybe it starts with a ready admission of, "I'm not what God would demand of me. I'm not what I was made to be. I'm not what I should be." And we soften God's assessment. We talk about mistakes. We like to say things like, "Well, I'm not perfect." And nobody is. The guy next to me is less perfecter than I am. But the reality is, every individual stands alone before God, accountable for your deeds. And listen, your deeds are not the only problem. Your deeds flow from your nature, from who you are. You do sinful things because you are sinful by nature. We all were born that way. And that sin infects our thoughts. It permeates our motives. Listen, we're so blind, we think we're sincere and that our best intentions are good enough. Do you understand how deep our blindness goes? Because God says this, "The intentions of the thoughts of the hearts of man are only evil continually." Am I to trust my Maker who made me and knows me and holds the standard, or shall I trust my own blind self? My blindness says, trust yourself, you know what's going on here. You've got a good bead on things. How does that work out for us? I mean, really, pragmatically, fixing yourself, cleaning yourself up, trying harder, doing gooder. How long does that last? Where does that end? Forget the fact that it's actual rebellion to say, "Jesus, I don't need your righteousness. I'm going to try my own." Listen, the religion of man needs forgiveness. The good efforts of man need forgiveness. The so-called sincerity of man and good intentions of man need forgiveness because they are godless. They're not motivated from a desire to give glory to the one who owns all things. They're so often motivated by self-aggrandizement. Pride. You and I need forgiveness. And listen, if the lights come on and your eyes are open and you turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan unto God, you receive forgiveness. Think about that. every evil action, even the ones you didn't know were bad. Every foul thought, every wrong motive, everything that needed forgiveness is forgiven in the one who turns to God through Jesus. Once and for all, every sin, past, present, and future, that anyone will ever commit who trusts in Jesus is completely and totally forgiven, so that God can say things like this: as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Listen, the guilt is gone. This is why a Christian need not fear exposure. You've come into the light, and Jesus paid for all the darkness, removed it from you, declared you righteous, and even the sin that remains, Jesus is working on, already forgiven, but working on to actually remove, and one day you will be perfect. When you're in his presence, completely and totally sinless, unable ever to sin again. Listen, only God's plan can actually forgive sin. You know, what does man try to do? Well, yeah, I got some sin over there, but I got some other stuff too. Wait a second. That other stuff that you're shoving in God's face as your goodness is in this pile. It's sinful. And it's sinful on so many accounts. And maybe the worst is the rejection of Jesus Christ and the replacing of him with your trash that you think is goodness before God. You come to Jesus, all of it's forgiven. Every bit of it, for all time. There's a fifth need humanity has, and it is a need for belonging. A need for belonging. You may not know that you had this need. Maybe you're a lone wolf, a lone ranger, doing life your own way. You're content with that. What does Paul say here? Jesus told me to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of God, or the dominion of Satan, unto God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and receive something else. What is that something else? New American Standard says an inheritance. An inheritance. The ESV, the NIV, say a place, a place among the saints. The word here is a portion, an allotment. You receive the right to belong in a group. What is this group? This group is the saints, the separated ones, the ones that belong to God and to his family. Listen, you come to Jesus, you turn to him, and you have a place in God's family. And the word here for a place or an allotment is related to the word for an inheritance. You become an inheritor of all of the riches that belong to this family. And with this new belonging becomes an appointed possession. You have an inheritance with all of those who have been separated out and now belong to Jesus. There is similar wording in Acts 20:32. Paul says, the word of his grace is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Hebrews 9:15 says, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:4, you were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance. What is that inheritance? It is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What is the inheritance that you've been given when you see and turn and receive? And I believe this inheritance is God himself. You see, throughout the Bible, God is said to be the portion of his people. He is the infinite riches. He is the possession, the inheritance, the treasure, reward of the saints. To come to God through Jesus means to get God. To no longer be alienated from him, but to be reconciled to him. Maybe you found yourself here this morning. By the way, that's no accident. Maybe you recognize that you have not yet seen the light. Is there hope for you here this morning? Yes. Yes, there is. Cry out to Jesus. Right where you are this morning, you can pray and ask Jesus to turn on the lights. to open your eyes, that you can see the difference between light and dark, so that you can turn from darkness to light, so that you can turn from the dominion of Satan to God, so that you can receive forgiveness and the promised inheritance. My friends, look up. Look up this morning. Look up to Jesus. He loves to give new eyes, to allow you to see for the first time, to free you from the slavery you've been under, to experience personally forgiveness for everything you've ever done, and best of all, to bring you into a relationship with your Maker, your God, who would now be your friend. Would you look up this morning? These eyes can't come from you. New sight can only come from Jesus. As verse 18 closes, you get an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. How? By faith in Jesus. How does anybody get here? Believing in Jesus. It really is not complicated. It's impossible. It's impossible for a man born blind to all of a sudden see again. But the things that are impossible with men are not impossible with God. Cry out to Jesus to do this supernatural thing. Trust in his death. Trust in his resurrection. Jesus will set you free. So Paul's commission, Paul's job description is to meet humanity's most pressing needs, to give them what they most desperately need. And how is Paul to go about doing that? How is Paul going to provide what people need, open the floodgates to all of these things? All he has to do is open their eyes. How? I thought you said this was supernatural. I thought you said this was miraculous. I thought Jesus was the one that opens eyes. Does the Apostle Paul possess that kind of power? If this is on my business card, do I possess that kind of power to open eyes? How can God charge Paul with that job? How can God charge us with that task to open the eyes of those around us who need to see? We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. That's the how. That's the mechanism that God used. And this is exactly what Paul is doing with King Agrippa. You see, Paul doesn't see Agrippa merely as a government official that he needs to appease in order to get out of trouble. To Paul, Agrippa, King Agrippa, in front of him was a man in need of help. He was blind and he needed to see. He was reveling in darkness and he needed repentance. He was a slave in need of deliverance. He was a sinner in need of forgiveness. He was an outsider in need of reconciliation to God. Paul saw him that way, and what did Paul do? He preached the gospel to him. He said, this only comes about by faith in Jesus. And Paul went on to give the content of that faith in verse 23, that the Messiah was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What does Agrippa need to believe? That Jesus died to pay for sin, was raised from the dead to conquer death, and pays for sin and conquers death for all who would believe in him. And then Paul outlines the response of faith in verse 20. He says that Jews and Gentiles should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate with repentance. And then, what do I do with this faith? What does faith in Jesus look like? Well, you surrender to Jesus. You give up on you. You turn back on that old life and you run wholeheartedly to the light. And you cast yourself and you put your life in Jesus' care. And that will produce fruit in keeping with genuine faith and repentance. Paul could only fill his job description by preaching the gospel, by telling others about Jesus. And you know, a remarkable thing happens in that moment when the gospel is preached and Jesus turns on the lights. God's servant is speaking words, and behind the scenes, in the heart, God, by his Holy Spirit, does a supernatural work, raises the dead, gives eyes to see for the first time. I'll let you read Isaiah 42 maybe this afternoon. I won't take the time now, but Isaiah 42 outlines this is exactly Messiah's mission: to bring light to the Gentiles, to proclaim good news, and to open blind eyes. And here we see Messiah's commission being handed on to Messiah's servant, the Apostle Paul. And by proxy, all of us. How is Jesus going to surround himself in heaven with people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people? By rescuing and by commissioning rescued rescuers to rescue. This is what Jesus, the Messiah, is still doing through his servants. Listen, only Jesus can open eyes, and yet he uses means to do it. So it's appropriate for Paul to be told, go open eyes. And Jesus uses very imperfect instruments to complete his perfect work. This is God's impeccable work through blunt instruments. Can you imagine an eye surgeon? And you walk in to maybe have a cataract removed, and you're told that on his table is a rusty flathead screwdriver, a sawzall, and a garden rake. Whoa, is this the surgeon I need to be trusting? What happens when the cataract is removed? When the blindness is cured? The surgeon gets praised for his expertise in doing miraculous work through really sorry instruments. Now look what God can do with a rusty flathead screwdriver. Could God use me to bring light to someone in blindness, in slavery, in darkness? We pray so. Can God use you this week? Can God use the Cans and the Dodds in a village called Mawe Roro with the Doe people half a world away to open eyes, to bring rescue and life and light? We pray so. Might God use you this week in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school? Might God begin to use Grace Bible Church at 7440 South Priest Drive next week and beyond to reach Tempe, Guadalupe, our neighborhood, with the light they so desperately need. Let's pray to that end. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you, the light of the world, stepped down into darkness. That you reached out to those who were blinded by the God of this world. You saw fit to be kind to us, who could not see the light of the gospel of the glory of you, who are the image of God. But you who said, light shall shine out of darkness, are the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Messiah. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power will not be from us, your blunt instruments, but from you. Oh God, would you be pleased even this morning to cause scales to fall from blind eyes, even now, that they might for the first time behold your beauty and goodness and light and truth and be changed. And oh God, we pray this week that you would use us who have been rescued to be those who seek the rescue of others for your glory and our joy. And we pray it in Jesus' name.